Romans chapter 8 is where I'm preaching from this morning. I'm going to read verses 31 through the end of the chapter. So let's begin with verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I just read to you, verses 31 through 38, is Paul's application of what he has taught in Romans chapter 8. He was addressing that troubled man he spoke about in Romans chapter 7 that was struggling because he was doing things he should not have been doing. He knew that. He was not doing things he should be doing, and he knew that. A troubled soul. And that soul cried out at the end of Romans, who shall deliver me from this body of sin and death? And Paul gave him an answer, and it was 30 verses long. And in these 30 verses, Paul then, as he teaches about the salvation and security of the believer, that the believer can have assurance, he then draws attention to seven questions in verses 31 through 38 to make application of this teaching. And so what we've been doing is we've been focusing on the third question that Paul asked. The first question and the second question are in verse 31. But the third question is, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We've been thinking about these things that Christ has freely given us. That is, those of us who have been loved by the Father, predestinated by the Father, called by God, justified by God, and glorified by God. So these promises are to a specific group of people, the us that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 8. And these questions are to nail down this teaching of the Bible that if you have repented of your sins, and if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring yourself to be a follower of Jesus, I want to be like Jesus. I want to think like him. I want to talk like him. I want to act like him. If you have done that, then you can know that you are a child of God. You'll have some rough patches you'll go through. You'll have some times where you sin. You'll even sin grievously against God. And during that time of shame and guilt and conviction that you're walking through, you will need to know, you will need to be reassured that you are in fact a child of God. And how can you do that? You can do that by not looking to yourself or anything that you have done, but by looking to Jesus, who has freely given you all things. We've covered a list of things for the last several weeks about the things that Christ has freely given us. But today I want to focus on the last one that we will preach about from this verse, and that is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has generously, abundantly given you the ability to know that you have been preserved in Christ, and as a result of your preservation, you will persevere. So here's the doctrine of preservation and perseverance. Here's the teaching of the Bible that shows that you are now in Christ and you can never be out of Christ once you've been baptized into Him by the Holy Ghost. And because you are in Him, God has sworn to it that He will see you to the end. It's not about you. It's not dependent upon you. It's about God who has saved you, who has a vested interest in you because you're His son and you're His daughter. And He's going to do whatever it takes to make you act like and think like and look like one of His children. And it may mean that He'll take you to the woodshed every now and then and correct you for it. Hopefully it doesn't come to that. But if that's necessary, that's exactly what He'll do, because He will chasten His own beloved. But He will do it because His honor is at stake, because you are marked as a son and a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He takes that pretty seriously. His glory is at stake, and He will share it with none. So what is the biblical teaching then of the fact that you and I have been preserved in Christ? We've been sealed in Christ. We are in Him. And then how does that work out in our perseverance, that we will make it to the end? Well, it's found here in Romans chapter 8 as well, but I want to go to a supporting passage that says the exact same thing in the Gospel of John. So go with me to John's Gospel, as he, under the inspiration of the same Spirit who wrote Romans chapter 8 through the Apostle Paul, writes this statement, makes these declarations on the preservation of the believer. You are in Christ, and the perseverance that comes as a natural result of that. So in John chapter 10, in verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is at a feast. It was a feast of dedication. And the Pharisees, as their manner was, were present with Christ, and they were always looking for an opportunity to trip Him, to trick Him, to catch Him in some kind of false teaching so that they could use that against Him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being wiser than all those fools put together, never falls, never stumbles, never falters, but always uses their devious schemes to teach a wonderful gospel truth. That's how wise and powerful He is. And so in this section, beginning in verse 22, He likens Himself to a shepherd and His believers as sheep. And so listen to what He says in that context. Verse 22 of John chapter 10. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. But you believe not, because you were not of My sheep. As I said unto you, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. And My Father, which gave them to Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. So here is the context of the Lord's imparting some of this teaching about the preservation of the believer and the perseverance of the believer. So notice he's in the temple, which is a good place to be in order to teach and preach God's word. And you would think that if you're in the temple and you're wanting to there to worship God and preach and teach the word of God, that it would be the most unlikely place to stir up a fight. But a lot of fights have taken place in supposed worship gatherings, and this one is no exception. So there's the Jews trailing him, seeing an opportunity again to try to trick him and coaching him, trying to coach him into saying something wrong so they can say, aha, this man is a false teacher. So what was the question they put to him? It seems rather harmless, doesn't it? When will you tell us plainly if you in fact are not the Christ? Now the Christ in the New Testament usage is the same thing as the Messiah in the Old Testament usage. The Messiah was the predicted one that would come. He would hold three offices as the Messiah. He would be the prophet, the priest, and the king. Or if you want to keep your alliteration straight, you can say the prophet, the priest, and the potentate, if you want to keep the P's going there. So the Messiah that was predicted in the Old Testament was going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way he would fulfill the office of the prophet is he would be the chief, the only spokesman from God to man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true, authentic spokesman from God to man. Not Moses, not Aaron, not any other man, not Joseph Smith, not the Pope, no anyone else, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the chief spokesman from God to man. He fulfills the office of the prophet because we need to hear from God. And if you want to hear a word from God, who do you go to? You go to the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's the prophet. The second office was the priest. Why does the Lord Jesus need to be the priest? Because we need a representative before God. We can't go before God on our own. We have sinful hands. We have sinful tongues. We cannot come into the presence of holiness on our own. We need an advocate. We need someone to go in as our representative and plead our case with holy God. And Jesus is the priest, the one who went into the presence of God once and for good when he gave himself as a sacrificial offering in our behalf for our sins. He is the priest. But he's also the potentate. If we need a prophet to teach us because we're ignorant of God's word, if we need a priest to represent us because we're sinners and we cannot go into God's presence on our own, then we need a potentate to rule us because we are unruly. And left to ourselves, which we've proven over and over again, we will make a mess of our lives. But if we live and yield under the lordship of Jesus Christ as a bondservant to him, that is not a begrudging thing. That's not an awful task. That is a joyous union with Christ. Who would not want to be under the lordship of King Jesus? Who would not want his unfailing protection? Who would not want his unwavering, immutable help? Who would not want his wisdom and his foresight on how to live? He's a loving potentate. He's not an abusive king. He's not someone who doesn't have his servants' hearts as his best interest. No, he loves us and cares for us and pours out himself to us as a loving, benevolent king. So Jesus is the Messiah. And the Jews were wondering, are you that Messiah? Now, why didn't Jesus just say, yes, I'm him. I'm the one that Moses prophesied. I'm the one that Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied. I am that one. Now bow before me. But he didn't say that, did he? Put on the spot, he could have seized that opportunity to make clear once and for all, yes, I'm the carpenter's son from Nazareth. That's right. I came through the birth of my mother Mary. My earthly father is Joseph. My heavenly father is the Holy Ghost. And I am the Messiah. But he acted like he didn't even pay attention to the question. And here's what he said. I've told you this, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Look at the works I have done up to this point in my life. And if you cannot see by my works that I am the Messiah, then you are blind as a bat. And you will never get it. As a matter of fact, look how plainly he tells the reason why they can't believe it. Now don't misread verse 26, but read it as Jesus said it. Here's what he said. But, although I've done all these works, ye believe not. You don't believe my works. Now why don't you believe my works? Because you are not of my sheep. Very important distinguishing answer here. You cannot believe because you're not my sheep. Translation, you are a goat and you will never believe. Now, you didn't become a goat because you didn't believe. Are you following me? Jesus is looking into the heart of these men. He knows whether or not they are His elect or not. You and I cannot do that. Don't even pretend like you can do it. Don't even think you can do something like that. None of us can know the hearts of men. We can't even know our own heart. It is desperately wicked, as the prophet said. And who can know it? But Jesus can. And He looked at this group who had seen His works that prove that He is the Messiah, and they did not believe it because they're not His sheep. They are goats. And the Lord's going to divide humanity into two groups one day, friend. The sheep will be on His right hand and the goats will be on His left. And He spoke plainly to this group and said, you did not believe because you're not my sheep. You didn't become a goat because you didn't believe. You're already a goat and you didn't believe and you will never believe. Can't do that. What a frightening thing it must be to be a goat. What an awful declaration that it was for these men to be pronounced as goats by the loving Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke so truthfully and so plainly to them. But then He turns His attention to the sheep. Hallelujah. Thank God for Him being the shepherd and us being the sheep. Amen. And here's the result of it. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. If you have repented of your sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Callie did a few weeks ago, like Ella did a few weeks ago, and like Ava did. Is Ava in the nursery? Ava's in the nursery. Like they did a few weeks ago. They repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because they heard His voice. They heard the beckoning call of Jesus, come and follow me. And they said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And notice those two things go hand in hand. If you hear the voice of Jesus calling, you will follow Him. Nobody's going to have to force you to do it. No one's going to have to twist your arm in order for you to be a disciple of Jesus. You will follow Him because you've heard His voice. Now, Jesus says this. This is not the word of an expert discipleship training person. This is Jesus Christ Himself just showing us how the tire meets the road in walking with Jesus. If you come to the point in your life where you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, you will follow Him. Why? Because you're His sheep. That's why. And now look at the crowning jewel, the crowning argument of this whole sheep and shepherd thing. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now, how long is eternal? It's pretty long, isn't it? There's no end to it, is there? "I give unto them." They don't earn it. This is one of those things Christ freely gives unto them from Romans chapter 8. "I give unto them eternal life." And when does Christ impart this gift of eternal life? When the sinner repents, when the sinner believes, when the sinner acknowledges that Jesus is their shepherd and they are His sheep. "I give unto them eternal life." Now, if Jesus gives eternal life, He can then make this bold declaration, "and they shall never perish." Your salvation, Callie, is secured. Jesus gave it to you. He will never take it back. It is yours as a gift. And Ella, you can think about this all day long. It will never change. Now that you have repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, you're a follower of His. He has given you eternal life and you will never perish. You can lay your head on your pillow every night with confidence, knowing that if I die in my sleep, I'm going to be with Jesus. I will never perish. Now, that's a wonderful promise. But then here's the capstone of that argument. "And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, is there anyone here stronger than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anyone in Benton, Illinois, stronger than Jesus Christ? Is there anyone in this world that has more might and more strength than Him? The answer is obvious, isn't it? No one. As a matter of fact, Psalm 2 says, "All the kings who have power, all the authorities can come together, and they can join in a pact, and they can say, let's cast God off His throne. Let's all get together. Let's be a one world order, and let's throw God off His throne." And the second psalm says, "God looks at this, sitting on His throne, and He has them in derision. He is busting a gut laughing at these silly fools who think they can cast Him off His throne." It cannot happen. Jesus says, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The omnipotent grip that Jesus Christ has on you cannot be pried off by anything or by anyone. There's not a man alive. There never has been. All humanity put together can't even budge his little pinky 1 millimeter from your grip. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then here comes the final argument. "My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand." You want to know how secure you are? in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is you. This is the Lord Jesus. You're in His hand. Nobody can pry that hand open. And just to be doubly sure, here's the Father's grip on that hand. And no one can pry the Father's hand off. No one can unpry the Son's hand off in order to pluck you out of the Son's hand. That's how secure you are. That's why we can know that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if we have repented of our sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved forever. It cannot be altered. God would cease to exist if He could lose one of His sheep. He would be found out to be the greatest fraud and the greatest liar ever if one of His sheep can escape His eternal grip. And it simply cannot happen. Now that teaching alone should be enough for any Christian to just draw a little circle around himself and just praise God for His wonderful grace and His wonderful mercy, and have a little happy dance in order to celebrate it. Thank you, Jesus, for not only saving me, but for keeping me. Not just for a little while, but for eternity. Amen. Now, friends, when you and I walk through those golden gates, we draw our last, we cross over Jordan, and we walk through those gates. We're going to look back on our life, and we're going to be reminded again and again that the only reason why we made it was because of Jesus. His saving power, His keeping power, His wonderful patience and perseverance with us. Hallelujah and hallelujah. So how can you know that you're saved? You can know that you're saved because Jesus had not only saved you, but He's promised to keep you, and no one can alter that. Amen. Now, friend, if you are not a Christian here today, you don't have the pleasure of having the security. Your life must be miserable because you're living from day to day knowing that you may die without Christ. And just as sure as the one who has repented of his sins lives in confidence that God is my Savior, you live in misery knowing that God is not your Savior. That alone should be enough to make you want to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's another reason, a positive reason why you should want to come to Christ. Because look at this loving Lord. I mean, God is your judge. That's a fearful thing. That should cause you to want to run to God because you're scared of judgment. But let me put it on the positive note. You should want to come to God because He's the loving Father. Look at what you're missing out on. I mean, sure, the wrath of God should cause you to run to Him, but the goodness of God can also lead you to repentance. And look how good God is. Why would you not want that? Why would you not want to be a subject of His goodness? So today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to Him because of His goodness. Come to Him because of His great care that He will give your soul and the wonderful security that will come because of it. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you so much for not only saving us, but for keeping us. And keeping us not just for a few years or for this lifetime, but for keeping us throughout eternity. Oh, the songs that we will sing when we get to glory. About salvation, yes. And about all that you are in your wonderful person and work, yes. But surely there will be some songs that we will sing about how you preserved us and how you kept us in Christ. Then we will know by experience what the Holy Ghost wrote through the Apostle Paul's pen to the Philippian believers when he said, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of judgment. And we will see you in your presence and all of your glory, and we will praise you for keeping us. And we will thank you from the bottom of our heart for preserving us in Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for doing such a gracious work to such undeserving sinners. And again, Lord, our prayer is that if there's someone here who doesn't know Jesus, that you will draw them to yourself through this teaching so that they can come and be a part of your goodness, of your preservation, and of your perseverance. Draw them to the loving Jesus is our prayer. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.